I want to welcome all of you to worship today at First Baptist Church of Savannah, especially those of you who are a guest with us today. And we hope that if you are a guest, that you will linger a bit at the end of the service and let our members come and speak with you, find out a little bit about who you are, and let you know how glad we are that you're here. And for all of you who are here on a regular basis, I am really delighted to see all of you. Our interim pastor is recovering still from surgery, and so some of us are stepping in to help him during this time and to be with our church. So we are delighted. I'm delighted to see all of you here this morning. Will you please join with me responsibly in the opening litany for All Saints Day? For the great crowd of witnesses who have gone before us, staying true to the end, for those in our lives who help mold and shape us,
we give thanks to God for their wisdom.
For our Lord Christ, Jesus Christ, who calls the faithful home,
we give thanks to God for our eternal life with you. Amen.
And let us all pray together. Lord of all, we see you, creation. God and the world you have made, the people you have called. Your Son, our example, is our shepherd and guide, leading us to share the shelter of your abundant life. Let us recognize you here, the beauty of this morning and in its challenge. May the risen one lead us to act for your justice and peace, so that all may drink from your springs of the water of life. Find their tears of sorrow and pain wiped away. In the name of the risen one, we pray. Amen.
Thank you. affirm our faith together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, and the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We often talk about the church as a community. And in our culture, which puts so much emphasis on the individual, it's sometimes hard to realize just how interrelated we are with other people. And yet our lives are intertwined with the lives of others in ways that sometimes we are completely unaware. And whether we like to admit it or not, we like people. We're social creatures. And we also sometimes like to think that we are who we are because we've worked hard to make ourselves that way. And yet, if we are honest, much of what we are as humans we owe to other people. And it's especially in the church where most of us have some mothers and fathers of the faith. Sometimes they're our own parents, but other times they're teachers, they're pastors, they're youth ministers, they're Sunday school teachers who in small and large ways have helped us. They have helped grow us. They have helped nurture us in our life of faith. We always stand in a larger community than just those who are around us every day. And so each year, on All Saints Sunday, our church pauses to remember those members who have had an impact in our life throughout their life. Those who have passed away from this life to the church triumphant in the last year. And though they are lost to us in death, we know that they are not lost to God. And we believe, by faith, that they were never more alive than they are today. So it is with love and much gratitude that the First Baptist Church remembers this day Amelia Dries and Mary Jane Duncan, Agnes Magruder, Evelyn Miles, Catherine Scholl, Mary Alice Tarver, Jack Usher, and Betty Yonke. Many of these persons leave behind family members and dear friends who continue to grieve and to mourn their passing. And knowing that as we do, would you offer them encouragement today by joining now in the unison statement of support printed in your order of worship? We thank God for the gift of life, for all wonder and mystery, its friendships and fellowships, and for the ties that bind us so close to one another. We remember your loved ones with kindness and affection, and we thank God for the investment of life in this fellowship of faith. Our prayers attend you and yours in these days of acceptance and adjustment, and we pledge our help to you during this and all time.
Thank you. The Old Testament reading comes from Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no man could number from every nation and from all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood round the throne and round the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these, white clothed in white robes, and whence have they come?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night within his temple. And he who sits upon the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eye." Here ends the first lesson.
The second lesson comes from the letter of 1 John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. "See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this: when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure." Here ends the second lesson.
For the gospel reading this morning, I want to ask you to do two things if you are able and so inclined. The first is, I want to ask you, if you don't have your own Bible with you, to find one of the black Bibles in the pew and turn to the scripture, which I don't want to offend you, but is on page 837, just to make it more quick for you. The second thing I would like to ask you to do is to stand, if you're able, for the reading of the gospel. I'm reading from the Revised English Version, so it may be slightly different from the reading you have. I find that to be an enriching way of listening to the Word. When he saw the crowds, Jesus went up a mountain. There he sat down, and when his disciples had gathered around him, he began to address them, and this is the teaching he gave. "Blessed are the poor in spirit. The kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are the sorrowful, they shall find consolation. Blessed are the gentle, they shall have the earth for their possession. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst to see right prevail, they shall be satisfied. Blessed are those who show mercy, mercy shall be shown to them. Blessed are those whose hearts are pure, they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called God's children. Blessed are those who are persecuted in the cause of right. The kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are you when you suffer insults and persecution and calumnies of every kind for my sake. Exalt and be glad, for you have a rich reward in heaven. In the same way, they persecuted the prophets before you." This is the word of God. You may be seated. When I was a boy growing up in South Carolina, there was a phrase that I didn't really initially understand, but as I got older, I did. I frequently, mostly heard men say, "I just don't want to be beholden to anybody." You ever heard that? "I just don't want to be beholden to a single soul." This morning, I want us to take a look at one of the things that I would suggest might be in Jesus' teaching, the secret to a life of gladness. Now, I want to say right up front that if you are personally satisfied with your life in the Christian faith, and that you're personally satisfied with your life in the Christian community of which you're a part, this sermon has no use for you. You can tune me out. Because this is a sermon for people who are not satisfied, for people who think that we could be better, and that life together could be better. In the scripture that we just read, I'm startled, and I hope you are too. If you went on the streets of Savannah today and asked any person that you met who hasn't been in this sermon, what do you think are the secrets to a happy life? How many of the Beatitudes that we just read do you think they would list? Mourning, suffering for righteousness' sake, poor, as Luke said, or poor in spirit. The juxtaposition of Jesus' teaching against what we commonly believe is a path to a sense of happiness is very striking in these passages. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. The kingdom of heaven is theirs." Blessed are those people who know, in the children's Bible that I normally read, blessed are those people who know they have great spiritual needs because the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. How can that be? If you also still have that black Bible in your hand, I invite you to turn to page 641 in Isaiah. Because without this passage, I do not think that we can understand what Jesus was attempting to say to the people who were his followers. Disciples were people who were embracing disciplines, which were tools for learning. He was their teacher, and he was imparting to them the tools, the disciplines of faith that would allow them to understand what his notion was of the secret to happiness. In the first few verses of the 61st chapter of Isaiah, Jesus quotes this in his very first sermon to his hometown. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me and sent me to announce good news to the humble, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, to release those who are in prison, to proclaim a year of the Lord's favor and a day of vengeance for our God, to comfort all who mourn, to give them garlands instead of ashes, oil of gladness instead of mourners' fears, a garment of splendor for the heavy heart. They will be called trees of righteousness, planted by the Lord for his adornment." I must confess that in my early life, because I did grow up in the church, I understood the Beatitudes as being steps toward blessedness. And what I understood them to mean was that I needed to become poor, and I needed to mourn, and I needed to embrace each of these Beatitudes as rungs on a ladder to move toward God's blessedness. Some time ago when I was sharing a sermon with you, I told you that my habit when I'm doing a sermon is to look and see what have I never seen before in the scripture. And what jumped out at me as I began to wrestle with this passage this week was something that I honestly hadn't seen before. It wasn't that these people were to achieve what was being described here. It was that when they beheld what God was already doing, they realized that God was making this as a gift to them so that they could embrace what God was doing. So who were the poor in spirit? Some writers believe that they were the poor socioeconomically. Luke certainly believed that. Some see this as a reflection of those who were dependent on God for help and for restoration. Some saw it as those people who remained faithful during difficult times. Some see it as those people who have responded to God's work in the incarnation, in Jesus Christ becoming one with us. For Luke, they are also seen as the social and religious outcast. And who are they today? Who are the people that we say are the poor in spirit? Perhaps they are the ones who stand before God without any sense of pretense, stripped of all senses of self-sufficiency. Now, I must say that in my generation, that goes against the grain. We have been, many of us, steeped in the thinking that becoming self-sufficient and independent was certainly the way of wisdom. And what is the kingdom of heaven? If these who are poor in spirit are going to find themselves as inheriting the kingdom of heaven, what is it that they are inheriting? When we look at the passage in Isaiah, what we realize is that God's intention all along was for humankind to experience happiness and gladness. And so the kingdom of heaven is God's dominion over everything that God has created. In the present, in the people who are hearing Jesus teach, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven is seen in the fact that people are being healed. The sick are being restored to health. Sinners are being accepted. And God's work is being in Jesus Christ restored. But that was in the present. Those people also understood as they listened to Jesus teach that the kingdom of heaven would also come in the future, that Christ would return to complete at some point what was begun in his life with us, to restore humankind to a proper relationship with God. So who are those who are the poor in spirit? I want to suggest to you that a key for me in understanding this came in one of those middle Beatitudes when Jesus said, "They shall be satisfied." As I began, I said, if you are satisfied with your religious experience and with your religious community, you don't really need to listen to what's going on this morning. But for those of us who experience dissatisfaction, who find that life in our lives in Christ could be better, there is a learning here. You know this story very well, and I want to tell it again. I just love this story. A couple had twins, youngsters, and one was an eternal optimist. Nothing ever upset this one. And the other one was a profound pessimist. Nothing ever delighted that one. Well, the parents believe that these two experienced those two differences to the extreme. And so on a birthday, they decided that they would give them gifts that would help them understand that life is not always wonderful or life is not always terrible. So to the pessimist, they put in a room full of toys. To the optimist, they gave him a room full of manure. The next morning, when they came down to find these two in their respective places, they found the pessimist just crying and weeping bitterly. Who could give me so many toys, and why would I have to read the instructions to figure out how to do them? This is just terrible, and somebody was very insensitive. But in the optimist room, they heard him whistling and singing and shoveling away. They walked in there and they said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm shoveling away this manure because," and you know the punchline, "there's got to be a pony in here somewhere." Well, I use that story to say that there are two kinds of dissatisfaction in the world. And Jesus understood that when he taught the people at this time. My pastor, when I was a seminary student in Louisville, Kentucky, told a story about the early days of his own ministry, in which he went to a hospital and made a hospital visit to see two different ladies. And I don't know their names, but I'm going to say that the first one was named Ms. Jones. And he went up to see Mrs. Jones, and he said, "Ms. Jones, how are you?" And she said, "I want you to know, Reverend, that the worst place in the world to be when you're sick is in a hospital." He said, "Oh, really?" She said, "Yes." She said, "People are coming and going at all hours of day and night. You can't get any sleep. You can't get any rest." And she said, "Would you come over here and feel these sheets? They are as rough as sandpaper. I just don't know how anybody could ever rest in sheets like this." And the pastor said, "Well, I do understand that they bring you nice meals." "Nice meals," she said. How could anyone tolerate the food that they bring in here in this place?" He said, "I walked out of that room trying to still learn from every encounter I had with my parishioners. I walked out of that room fully chastened." He said, "I went down two stories and I met a lady, let's call her Mrs. Smith." And he walked in and he said, "Miss Smith, how are you?" And she said, "Well, I'm not well, but this is a pretty good place to be if you're sick." And he said, "Well, I understand that people come in at all times of day and night." She said, "You know, that's true. But I live with my daughter, and she has to work, and I'm at home by myself most of the time, and the nicest people come in here day and night, and I just have wonderful conversations with the people who are here." He said, "Well, I understand the sheets are kind of rough to be on." She said, "You know what? My daughter's a wonderful person, but she can only do the laundry at our house once a week. But they change the sheets here every day. Can you imagine that? Clean sheets every day." He said, "Well, I understand the food leaves something to be desired." She said, "Well, again, my daughter is a wonderful person, but she's not a very good cook. And the variety of things that they bring to me to eat here are wonderful." But she said, "Pastor, there's one more thing. I only have two teeth left, and thank God they meet." He said, "I walked out of there realizing there are incredibly different ways of being dissatisfied in the world." And so one of the things that I began to realize as I worked through this passage was there are those people in the world whose dissatisfaction is born of despair. And I wonder if the reason they are despairing is because life is not as good now in their perception as it was at an earlier time. Many of us my age, I'm going to be 73 this week, so wish me a happy birthday. Many of us my age remember a time when the earth was cleaner, when it wasn't as crowded, when people seemed, except in its savannah, people seemed nicer. And so a lot of us will talk about the good old days, which actually were never, but we believe they are. Some of us want to be stuck in a time that was past. And so our dissatisfaction many times comes because we are stuck in what never was and can never be. But there are another group of people who are dissatisfied. And they're the ones who are dissatisfied by hope. They have a hope that what God is doing is going to make such a remarkable difference in the world, that God will be true to the promises that God has made, and that God is going to redeem all of creation. That is, in fact, what the coming again of our Lord is about, isn't it? What happened in the coming of Christ was to set in motion the end of a time in the life of religious people where they relied on simply being aware of what God had promised and saw in the life of Christ a living example of who God was and what God meant for them to be. And so, as they looked in Him, they beheld what God was doing and began to discover that these Beatitudes were not rungs on a ladder to achievement, but were gifts from God for those who could see and behold what God was about and could embrace those and be beholding to our Creator. So as I said, when I was a child in South Carolina, people frequently said, I just don't want to be beholden to anyone. What about you? Would you like to be beholden to the one who created all that is? The conclusion that I realized of what Jesus was teaching was that in God's grace, we will find wholeness and completeness. When Scripture encourages us to be perfect as our Creator in heaven is perfect, it points to the achievement of God, of the Creator, to bring everything eventually to what God intended. When I was a boy, there was a hymn that's not in our hymn book. And I was a royal ambassador. For those of you who didn't grow up Baptist, it was like religious Boy Scouts. And we learned Scripture, but we also went camping. We sang this song, and we sang it with great relish. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be His helpers, others' lives to bring? Who will leave the world's side? Who will face the foe? Who is on the Lord's side? Who for God will go? And the refrain was, by Thy call of mercy, by Thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are Thine. Amen.
Thank you.
When we in this worship place join each other in prayer, we find moments of silence and reflection to be enriching for our lives. And I invite you, as we join together in prayer, to be silent. Creator God, we thank you that you are patient with those of us who are attempting to live our lives according to your promises. We thank you for letting us see from time to time what you are about in the world and inviting us to join our lives and our energies with you in transforming all that is. We thank you for your Son and for all he has shown us about what you have intended through us. Lord, in your mercy, we pray especially for those who are not well, who are despairing from poor health, poor memory, from poor circumstances in their lives. We pray, dear Father, that their dissatisfaction with life can be tempered by a sense of hope and not by despair, and that somehow we in our own lives can reach out and touch them in such a way that our relationships with them affirm to them that they are loved by us. Lord, in your mercy. We pray especially this morning for our president as he is away from the country. He, as we understand, is in the midst of a place where there's much tension. We pray for peace, dear Father, and we pray that he will be an assuring messenger of peace and comfort to those who share with us the desire for a world that lives in peace. We also pray for our governor on this day and pray that you will endow him with a sense of wisdom that will allow the people of this part of the world to enjoy all the benefits and gifts that can come because we are a people of God. Lord, in your mercy. And in your wisdom, you have taught us to pray and given us a prayer that was for us a model that allows us to reach to the very heights of heaven. So we pray together, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Lord of all, who calls us children of God, cares for each of us, providing all that we need in abundance and calling us to love one another in truth and in action. So may our gifts reflect our trust in our God's care, and may our offerings show our willingness to love one another. Let us pray together. God, our helper, you are our great joy. And your Holy Spirit enlightens the minds and hearts of your people. Thank you for always encouraging us to draw near to you in prayer and worship. And in times of trouble or concern, we find hope and peace in your presence. Guide our congregation to share the warmth and good news of your love and ministries with people in our wider community, and receive these tithes and offerings. In the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen.
The body of our Lord, broken for us all.
At the same time, Jesus took a pitcher and poured out the wine that was being served during the meal. And he said, I want you to know that this is the cup of a new covenant, a new promise, a promise based on hopefulness. As often as you drink it, remember me. This is the cup of our salvation. Drink all of it.
The invitation to Christian discipleship is open now for anyone who wants to decide to follow Jesus or wants to join this worshiping community. You can do that as we sing this hymn together, which is an insert in your bulletin.
Thank you.
I want to say welcome to those of us who are guests. We've got folks from Massachusetts today and from other parts of the country, and I'm sure some friends from Savannah as well. So welcome, and give our folks a chance to say hello to you before you leave. A few announcements. Thank you to Charlie Benton for coming and speaking to us today. We greatly enjoyed that. And also a big thank you to our cellist today, Charlotte Dennison, who is just a junior at Savannah Arts. And that was amazing. Thank you so much for coming and blessing us with that today, Charlotte. We appreciate that. A few things going on this week. The women of FBC will be here on Saturday at 10 a.m. in Lewis Hall working on some Christmas. It's getting closer and closer to Christmas time, and so they're going to do some making of those Christmas, and that's going to be this Saturday. Also, the dudes of FBC are gathering together at Tubby's on Thursday night at 6 o'clock. We're going to have dinner, and then we're going to sing some hymns together. So get your voice ready, boys, because we got to sing well. Also, on Wednesday night, of course, we will have our dinner and our midweek program, so be here for that. Today, a few things to take note of. There is no fellowship hour today. And as always, though, we will be taking up our benevolence offering in the Narthex. That is money that is used to help folks all through our neighborhood and through our community. But also, the children today are having a mission project. They're making some crafts to deliver to some at-home members during the Thanksgiving holidays. And finally, a big congratulations to Tommy and Emily Davis on the birth of their daughter, Adelaide Hogan Davis. And I'm sure there is a happy grandmother here as well. And so, congratulations to them. I think that's it. So, Charlie, you want to give us our benediction, and then we'll stand and sing.
One of the Psalms says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I hope that there was something to bring gladness into your life today. There certainly was for me with all the music. Thank you. It was a delight. Let's depart now in the fellowship of God, our Creator, and as we go, remember, in the goodness of God, you were brought into this world. By the grace of God, you have been kept all the days long, even until now. And by the love of God, fully revealed in His Son Jesus, you have already been redeemed. So let us go in His peace. Amen.